Welcome to Valley Podcast. Valley Christian Church is located on Cedar Avenue, just south of Apple Valley. To learn more about our church and how you can get involved, go to valleycc.org. Here's the latest recording from our current teaching series, He is the Vine.
Thank you, Father, that you have given us this time and this place that we might consider your ways and your call and your guidance. Thank you for the scriptures that we have available for our study and for our thinking and for our struggling and for our wrestling. We pray, God, that the time spent this morning in the scripture would be time that you are able to use. We pray that we might gain an insight that would help us in everyday life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, today, part three of our series, He is the Vine. We began the first two sessions with just kind of getting things started there in the vineyard. The first thing we talked about was how Jesus came and modeled at the beginning of his ministry. When he came to John the Baptist, he modeled submission and humility. He modeled a personal desire to honor God and to be led by God and to do the Father's work, okay? And so we talked about how fruitfulness begins with what John the Baptist called the fruit of repentance, the idea of submission and humility before God, the idea that we would turn away from anything that would distract us from what God has in mind for us, okay? And then last week we talked about the fruit of authenticity, the idea of being real, not just having the appearance of fruit, but actually being connected so that we could bear the fruit that is like Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that the Father has in mind for us. And today we're going to talk about the fruit of love. And it's a wonderful topic. And when you go to prepare a sermon about love and how we should bear fruit, you think, oh, wow, this is going to be a great series. Which is not exactly what you were looking for this morning. It was not an entire series, just a part of a series. So I'm going to do my best to cover a lot of ground this morning. Love is very central to the gospel, right? Love is central to what it means to follow Jesus. When you come to church, you hear about love all the time. God is love. Christ loves us. We should love one another. If you just gathered the scriptures that you might get from the New Testament on love, you'd be overwhelmed to think, how am I going to cover this this morning? So we're not going to cover that all this morning. We're going to zoom in and we're going to take the lens of our series. And what I really want to do in this series each week is to be thinking specifically about what is it that Jesus said, taught, did that show the kind of love we should have, all right? And so we're going to kind of pretty much focus in on the words, things that Jesus has to say, things that Jesus has done. And it's going to be a lot, but I hope you'll stick with me, and we'll cover some good ground together. Now, love is one of these things that in English is difficult because we love tacos, we love our grandparents. We love the weather, and we love our wives and our husbands, and there's a lot of ground covered with that little word love. And we live in a culture that's very confused about what love is. Love is like a post-it note that gets stuck on all kinds of things that aren't really love at all. I think, from my experience, the predominant idea that our culture has today is that love is a strong and powerful emotion. You know, when we hear people say, you know, that they enter this relationship, you know, I need to be with this person. Why? I just fell in love. You know, like love is a trap. You know, love is this big pothole that you can just fall into, you know. And then we also see, you know, because then see what we can do when we talk about love that way, we can say it's not really about me or what I do. It's something that happens to me. Love is like this lightning bolt that hits me, and it's something that happens to me. Which is very convenient when you decide you don't want to love somebody anymore, because then you can just say, I fell out of love. Like, love is this sort of a condition that if you catch the virus, you can have it, but maybe you won't have it after a while. That is what I think is a prevail. Even when it comes to really good causes, people talk about, hey, you know, we need to have love for these people or for this cause. And they still talk about it in very emotional terms, passionate terms. Like, I went there and I had this experience and now I love. And that's kind of dangerous. Because the Christian view of love is not so much an emotion or something that grabs you. I mean, emotions are good, emotions are real, and they sometimes do jump out and grab you. But Christian love is more than what happens to you. Christian love is something that God empowers you to do. When we abide in Christ, when He is the vine and we are the branch, we start bearing this kind of fruit called love. It's an abiding thing. I think from a Christian point of view, love has more to do with choosing and committing. Being committed to something. Love is more of a conviction. It's more of a way of life. In fact, I would suggest to you that from a Christian point of view, and when I say Christian point of view, I mean a Christ point of view. You know, Christ committed Himself to do the Father's will. Christ, when it says that He went to Jerusalem to be crucified, it says He set His face toward Jerusalem. He didn't just feel some emotional draw. In fact, when He was in the garden, what did He pray? If there's any way this could pass, right? And yet, He ended that prayer with, but not what I want, but what You want. This is the mark of Jesus' love. It's doing what the Father wants. It's a commitment to what the Father wants. Love is more of a choice and a conviction and a way of living than something that happens to you. It's much more that than a feeling. Just a week ago, I'm down. I only have 3 more weddings for this wedding season. You know, but just last a week ago, I was doing a wedding. And, you know, lots of times when you're the pastor and you're doing a wedding, you have lots of opportunities to see the groom. He puts his hands like this and the bride puts her hands in his hands. And usually the hands are much younger than these hands. Not always. I've had the pleasure of doing some beautiful weddings for older hands. But most weddings are younger folks, okay? But something I like to do every time I do a wedding is when those couples join hands in my heart and in my mind, I try to imagine those hands as old hands. Because that's what the commitment of marriage is like. You know, when those people join hands, it's usually just before we're ready to exchange vows. And what do the vows say? The vows don't say something like, hey, let's give this crazy thing a try because I'm filled with feelings for you right now. That's not what, we don't say anything remotely like that. In fact, when we have them join hands, what I typically tell them is feelings will not be here all the time. I tell them this is going to cost you more than you want to give. And so when they say something to each other, what I'm asking them to do is really give testimony that they have a Christian idea of love. So they say things like, no matter what happens, I am committed. Regardless of the circumstances, you can count on me. It doesn't matter if we're rich or poor, if we're sick or if we're healthy. Doesn't matter if our lives get better or if they get worse. I will be here. You see, love is really the decision to say, I choose this way no matter what. Okay? So that's the fruit we're talking about, which is different from what so many people in our popular culture have in mind today. And so let's start with some, I really need to rifle through a lot of things here pretty quickly. Let's start in John 15. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And so here Jesus, every week I'm reminding you that Jesus says this kind of life is not a life you can do on your own. You need him. You need to abide in him. And a few verses later, he says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Fruit that will last. Real stuff. He says, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. What's his command? Love one another. You see, right away, when Jesus says, this is my command, love, it doesn't make sense to put it in feeling, the feeling zone, does it? I mean, everybody right now, this is my command, be happy. Right? This is my command, be sad. This is my command, be shocked. Can you do that? Can you have an emotion on command? No. But what you can do is say, I am committed to live a certain way. I am committed to care. And to recognize, you might say, I know that sometimes in my feelings, I don't care. But I'm committed to care, even when I don't feel like it. I know that in my feelings that this person is so different from me, I can't relate to them. They might even scare me. But I can be committed to care for their good. I can be committed to try to stretch. There's all kinds of things that real love does. And it doesn't do it because it feels nice. It does it because it's the Jesus way. It's a choice. So, let's talk about how Jesus talked about it to begin with. This love we're talking about, this love that flows from our connectedness to the vine, is a love born of God. Well, how does God love? Well, what did Jesus say? Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus in the third chapter of John, said, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. There's a lot in those verses that talk about, that suggest the kind of love God has. A love that cares about you. A love that reaches beyond barriers and problems. A love that is committed to your best interests. You see, the Christian faith has a God who actually cares about you, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of your past, regardless of who you are at this moment, and that he is committed for your good. Jesus said, this is how the Father loves. And the kind of love we want, obviously, should be the kind of love that flows out of that kind of relationship with that kind of God. Jesus taught these things to his disciples, and the Apostle John in the first epistle to in John's first epistle, he said, dear friends, let us love one another. Why? What's his logic? For love comes from who? God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Because God is love. How's that for a statement? God is love. And so we need to recognize right at the beginning that as Christians, as Jesus followers, if we're going to take Jesus' account of God and the God that Jesus describes to his disciples and lives out among them, this God is so loving that you could actually say he is love. And John makes a simple statement. He says, since God is love, if you're connected to him, love should start coming out of you. And then he flips it around and says, if God-shaped love is not characteristic of your life, you might want to check the connection. Because if you don't love, John suggests you don't know God. Or you don't know God as you ought to. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. He sent, here's John saying, God's love is characterized in doing what is necessary so that you can live. And so that's the kind of love we're interested in. We're interested in love that clearly corresponds to God in Christ. And what I'm saying here with this first point is this. Don't think that just because you use the word love, you're actually doing it. You need to see if what you call love corresponds to what you see in God and Christ. You know, have you ever seen somebody who claimed to know God but talked about somebody in an unloving way? I have. I've been that person probably. Not probably, most certainly. And when that happens, what should I be concerned about? I should be concerned about my connection. I should be concerned if I'm really abiding in the vine or if I'm just going with this idea of my definition of love as opposed to what God would say is love. The kind of love we are talking about as Jesus followers is a love that corresponds to Jesus' account of the Father and to Jesus' example of what love is. So the love we're going for is a love born of God, a love that shapes everything. In the 22nd chapter of Matthew, we see Jesus answering somebody who said, what's the greatest command? What's the most important command? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. In other words, what did Jesus think about love? Jesus thought it was the very core of everything, right? I mean, think of this. Jesus said, he's asked, what should I do? How should I live? You know, and this is a culture, not unlike our culture at times, where we have all kinds of rules and all kinds of opinions and all kinds of interpretations. And Jesus gives us a very good hermeneutic. That's a $10 word about interpretation, okay? He gives us a very good advice on how to interpret something. Jesus basically says this, that if your theology, if your church practice, if how you treat other people, if you are able to interpret that you are following Jesus and keeping the law, but you're not loving, you have a rotten interpretation. See, Jesus says everything that God is showing us. And when he says the law and the prophets, he might as well have said everything God has revealed to us through the scriptures can be summed up in two simple things. Love God more than anything and treat other people in a loving way. And I've seen I've seen you, I've seen lots of us come up with ways that we can follow Jesus but not love some people. That we want to live our life in a way that honors God and we want to ask God to bless us, but there are certain people that we just don't think about or talk about. And some people that we actually look down upon or speak evil of. Jesus says the love that we're talking about is a love that should shape the way we think about everything. Every belief, every practice, every interpretation, all of our plans, all of our choices, love. You know, it's a huge job, isn't it, to think about it? But doesn't Jesus help us here? You have a relative that has wronged you. What does the scripture tell me about how to treat that person? Start with love. What would love do? And you'll see in a minute, I don't think love is always cushy. Sometimes love says, knock it off. But the point is, we start with love. We don't start with retaliation. We don't start with anger. We start with what is the best for the other. That's what we're talking about here. Love that is like Jesus. Jesus said in the 13th chapter of John, where he famously washed the disciples' feet, he says, I'm giving you a new command. I'm giving you a new rule of life. Love one another. How? As I have loved you. Jesus doesn't just say be loving to each other. He says love each other like I love you. As I have loved you. And it's notable that he did this after he washed their feet. He's saying have this kind of humble servant, best interest of the other kind of love. He says, by this, everyone will know you are my disciple if you love one another. How will they know we're following Jesus? If we look like him, if we operate like him, submitted to God, committed to others, forbearing. Does love have to tolerate some stuff? Anybody of you experienced that real love means be patient once in a while? Does real love ever say, okay, I'm not going to jump on that at this moment, you know? But notice Jesus is not shy about confronting people either. You know, love sometimes confronts. Jesus-shaped love confronts. Did Jesus ever confront anybody in the Gospels? Sure. In no uncertain terms, did he? I mean, he speak out in ways that people go, well, you know, ooh, that didn't sound very loving. But it is loving, because what Jesus is doing is he's stopping someone from doing something that's killing them and hurting others. You know, sometimes love has to shove you out of the street in a way that you think, what are you doing? You know, oh, bus, oh, thank you. So love that's like Jesus, forbearing, confronting, sacrificial, incarnational and transformative. I say incarnational and transformative because Jesus walks among us and enters into our life, our experience, right? Not just so that we can know him, but so that we can transform and become more than we are without him. So love that's like Jesus, that's the kind of love we want to bear. Love that's radical. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Notice how he doesn't just say, I'm telling you something else. He says, I'm telling you how to be like the Father. I'm telling you how to love like God loves. And God still cares about those who are opposing him. That's what an enemy is, someone who opposes. Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. So if I'm really bearing fruit, I'm just guessing that some of you have somebody that's really irritating to you in your life right now. Is that a chance? Somebody that makes life difficult for you. Maybe someone you're fearful of. Maybe it's even a world situation and you're fearful of it. Well, Jesus-shaped love is a radical love, and it says, even the person who is opposing me, I care about them. I'm going to try to understand them. I'm not going to just hate them. I'm going to pray for their well-being and pray that God's will can be done. You know, Jesus in the 15th chapter of Luke, there are three parables recorded. You've heard about them probably. The parable of the lost sheep, where one sheep is gone and the shepherd goes out and looks and looks till he finds the one, right? And then the lost coin, the woman who can't find the coin, so she turns her house upside down, puts everything out in the front lawn and sweeps so she can look in every nook and cranny till she finds that coin, right? And then there's the parable of the lost son where, and this one's a little different than the coin and the sheep because this one involves a story with people and people make choices. And so we have this story that we call the prodigal son. It's really the loving father and the lost son. And the father allows the son the freedom to leave, but what does the father do? He waits every day. You cannot read that story of the lost son and think that the father has stopped caring about that son or that the father hates the son. No. Every day you have this sense that the father is longing and looking and looking. And when he sees the son returning, it says, while he was still a long way off, he ran toward him. You see, this is the kind of love that we should be bearing. That when we have a problem with somebody, that we care, we're looking for resolution, we want to be made right. It's a love that's radical. It's a love that goes too far. It's a love that says the enemy, the undeserving, the lowly, the unclean, the other. And by the other, I mean somebody that's so different from me, I can't relate. These are people who deserve love or who will be loved whether they deserve it or not if we're abiding in the Father. And finally, love that is redemptive. Romans 5:8, Paul said, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So does God's love kick in to action when we start loving God rightly or living rightly? No. When does God's love begin? Before you ever think about it. And God demonstrates his love in this, that he is proactive. He begins it. He starts it. That is the Christian idea of love, is we don't wait for somebody to earn it. We head toward redemption before they're even thinking about it. That's how much we love the other, that we want to be right with them. And redemptive, meaning we care for their what's good for them. In Colossians 3, Paul said, bear with each other, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive how? As the Lord forgave. You see, every one of these verses that always appeals to this is the fruit of abiding in this relationship with this God. If God is forgiving, then you're going to bear the fruit of forgiving love. Right? He says, and over all these virtues, and they're mentioned earlier in the chapter, so I just listed the ones that he mentioned here, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Those are all great things, but he says, above all those things, put on love, which what? Binds them together in perfect unity. It's like Jesus said, isn't it? Is that all this other stuff flows out of this primary thing, this love, this goodwill, this commitment, this conviction that a Jesus-shaped life is concerned about the welfare of others. Love that persistently reaches to renew and restore. When somebody is unloving, unresponsive, downright nasty, what's the Christian perspective? What can we do to make it right? Love that persistently, relentlessly says, I want us to be right and well. Is that your natural way of living? It's not mine. You know what my natural thing to do is? Isolate, withdraw. My natural inclination is forget all these crazy people. I'm just going to get a fishing pole and live in that little cabin. I'm going to find a map of northern Minnesota. I'm going to find a road that has no road leading away from it. And I'll put up a little place there. That's my inclination. My inclination is to run away from a dysfunctional and dying world. And it's not an arrogant thing. I mean, I understand I'm dysfunctional and dying too. I'd just rather do it alone. I'm telling you, that is a natural inclination. So look at what Jesus does. Jesus comes and says, Dave, no, don't withdraw. Don't run. Abide in me. And persistently reach out for the good of others. N.T. Wright, we'll close with a little quote from Uncle Tom Wright here. He said this in his book, The Challenge of Jesus. He said, our task as image-bearing, God-loving, Christ-shaped, Spirit-filled Christians, following Christ and shaping our world, is to announce redemption to a world that has discovered its fallenness, to announce healing to a world that has discovered its brokenness, to proclaim love and trust to a world that knows only exploitation, fear, and suspicion. That's a beautiful couple of sentences, and they sound very lofty and big. Can I just bring it down to Valley Christian Church-sized thoughts for a minute? This big world starts with that friend at work or that enemy at work. It starts with that worn and frazzled relationship in your own house. It starts with your neighbors. This starts with choosing not to maybe listen to a certain show or watch a certain or read only the editorials that blast the people you don't like. Right? I mean, see, when I do that, it's very easy to do, but it's running against the call of Christ. The call of Christ is to get beyond myself and to care about the other. And I can't do that if I'm living in a way that says, I don't want to care about the other. I just want to judge them. I just want to escape them. What kind of a God do you want? A God that rushes to judge you and get as far away from you as possible? Is that what you want? Not what I want. If I join and say, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven, if I'm joining the Father's will, what kind of person will I be? If I'm appealing to the Father's love and redemption, then I need to join him in that. Let's pray. God, help us to know what love is. Help us to have a radical love that is born of you and shapes every choice and decision we make. A love that actually works for not just our own good, but for the good of others and the good of our world. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Lord be with you.
Thanks for listening. If you value our podcasts and the ministry of our church, please consider making a contribution. To do so, just point your browser to valleycc.org and click the Give Online button. To get complete podcasts and archive information, look under the Resources tab on our website. While you're there, look around to find lots of other helpful resources. If you have comments or questions, send us a note through our website, valleycc.org.